All right. Welcome, everybody. I'm Dennis Deardorff, and I have my old buddy, Scott Wakefield. Say hi, Scott. You've not been on here for quite a while.
Yeah, whose fault is that?
It's always somebody else's fault. As a matter of fact,
I keep hearing that every couple of weeks. You know, we need to do another podcast.
As a matter of fact, I checked my record, Scotty. The last time you and I had a one-on-one conversation was back in September of 22. So we've been long overdue.
So what's this I hear about an anniversary date?
You mentioned
that at breakfast yesterday morning.
April 29 of 1920, through your strong encouragement, we started a podcast. You recall that?
That was my idea.
You kept insisting that we start doing this. I was hedging. I didn't know all that needed to happen, and I was...
You see, you just needed that little push in the right direction.
Absolutely. And it was after, you know, from that point on now, I was looking the other day, we've done 96 episodes, not just you and I, but it's blown into our Sunday morning group and other special groups and other people we've talked to.
I think out of the 96 episodes, I think you and I are up to two or three.
We ought to be at least a third of that. I haven't counted, but we're doing well in there. 375 downloads. That's incredible, Scott.
Well,
way to go.
That means a lot of people in our group are into watching this stuff over and over again.
Well, it could be. I'm seeing that and hearing people talk about it from all over the country, all over the world. So you are world renowned, man.
Well,
your popularity exceeds you.
There's never any doubt. I mean,
exactly.
But I think you know, before any you know, personal popularity, I think that our subject matter is the one that catches people's attention on that.
Exactly. Now hopefully it's catching people's interest and touching them where they have a lot of curiosity and a lot of desire to know about. So
here's what I would like to see. I would like to see people see on the on your videos or your podcasts.
Mm-hmm.
See something called the Jesus conversation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What I would like to see is the reaction of people when they first see that. Are they looking? What are they looking for?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Are they looking for something that talks about the Jesus that they know through religious means, or are they looking for something else?
Yeah, it would be good to know. I doubt we could probably find out without doing some extensive survey.
Of course, that morphs into the writing that I had this morning, which you're usually too shy to put the link out there because you don't want my popularity to grow.
Well, we can answer or solve that problem.
Yeah,
when we get today, I will put your link up to Scott's MyScottBlogspot.com, Scott's own blog, and he posts regularly.
Pulitzer-worthy
writing.
Yeah, not so winning yet. It's worthy.
And you'd be particularly interested in Scott's writing as of today. This is the 18th of September, 2023. And what was the title again? Mediterranean
A Mediterranean Cruise.
All right.
And which is, so, you know, just to provide a little spoiler, which is probably a journey that Paul would have taken in the...
That he did take, yeah. No, yet has some great points, and I'm not going to spoil it here. I want people to go there and find out what you're talking about and hear your story.
Excellent. Like, getting back to the anniversary theme. And
yeah.
What was the date of that, the first one?
429 of 2020.
Just before the fake pandemic.
Mm-hmm. And well, actually, it was, yeah, just in the early throes of it. It had begun in late March. So by April, things were pretty much I'm moving. We did well. We met at breakfast, and they allowed us to come in. But boy, after that, everything shut down, and you couldn't go anywhere. But we managed to catch breakfast, and then I think that first recording we did downstairs in the restaurant. Found a downstairs basement room, and where it was halfway quiet, and sat and pulled out the recorder, and away we went.
That was my first revelation of how I knew. Mm-hmm. Where my I come full circle, I guess.
And so if people have not caught that, just go back to let's go to the Jesus Conversations dot podbean.com, all right, and look for the first episode in 2020.
Long story short, I didn't used to be as good of a person as I am today. I mean, there were times where I would, you know, frequent places that I shouldn't have. And long story short, one night I frequented one of these places and I stopped short, and there was a little a feeling that I got, which basically convinced me at that point, this isn't what you're made for.
Mm-hmm. Powerful.
And of course, I told related that to Dennis one morning, and we got a big smile across his face, and he said that his indoctrination is taking place.
We've been talking about this revelation of Christ in us, and I was waiting for that revelation to have an impact in your life. And finally, one morning, was my delight to hear you give testimony that waking up to the reality of who you really are.
It's amazing. And again, it's just kind of a morph into what I have to talk about for this morning.
Okay.
This morning's blog that I wrote, but I went along the same path that my friend is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the same thing, the struggles. And people would think and say, why would you struggle with something that's something like Jesus? Why would you struggle with that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, only, you know, the people who have been brought up like you and your race, like you and I have in the church and in the religion, they would know what that's all about. I was brought up where Jesus was in heaven. I'm down here, and the only time that I could actually get close to him is if I'm holy enough and honest enough and behave good enough that I'd be able to, you know, punch my ticket to heaven to be able to spend eternity with
him. Yeah. Yeah. And while men and women
and the pastors who preach that for so many years.
Yes. That our goal was heaven and to reunite with Jesus and to clean up your life on the way, so that you'd get the gold star. And boy, not only were people wondering, well, would I ever qualify? And then battling these present addictions and compulsions and all the other things. Really, it's a tough road to walk with this Christian life as has been taught.
It's a tough gig, baby.
Yeah. But are you sensing any more freedom now from that? What are you saying here, Scott? What's going on in your life?
The scripture, I don't know what scripture it is. You probably know better than me, but the scripture tells us that Jesus has put to death at the cross those things that were against us, those requirements, those writings, I believe being the law, and put those to death. We no longer have to deal with that. So we're no longer under the compulsion of the law and of the rules legalities and traditions of the church.
Okay. So help our listeners understand what you're talking about here. How did you get free of the law here? But what happened? How did you get free of God's condemnation?
It's all realization.
Realization of what?
It's all realization of who you are.
And who you are.
You realize that when you stop and you think, well, this, if Jesus became sin,
mm-hmm, okay,
and he put that to death,
mm-hmm,
and he died and he forgave our sins,
yeah,
why do I have to keep on rehashing that,
mm-hmm,
over and over again to, yeah, ask him for forgiveness of those sins which he already forgave me?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So he forgave you of those sins, but did something really happen with you and that life of sin, that old humanity? What happened?
Well, Paul tells us in Romans 6 that humanity, that old man, was also put to death at the cross.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think about that scripture a lot when I shared one of those with my coworker this week. And all I got was a look of confusion, but
it's all right. Yeah.
It's a work in progress.
Mm-hmm.
But what it told me was that all of this stuff that I've been striving for and working at for so long,
mm-hmm,
was already gone.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, one of the marvelous realities in God's truth
that it is. But when you think about it, there are still a lot of people out there who think of that concept and they say, "What do you mean? Yeah, this isn't a." And you and I were talking before we started recording,
mm-hmm,
about the number of people and the number of downloads that we have,
mm,
looking at the conversations that we have.
Right.
And I made the comments, well, I'd like to see how many of those people watch this and think of it as a foreign concept.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Yep.
So it is.
It is to many people, even believing Christians, as, yeah, you were, as I've been,
my coworker is.
You are. Yeah. And it's your coworker. But oftentimes these truths are not taught, or they're overlooked, or we just skim over them because we don't understand them. So the one you're specifically talking about is where Paul is saying in Romans 6:6, we have died with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We have died to sin, just as he died, the body of sin. We died with him.
Yeah.
Wow. And if that's true, then, and the sin is already taken care of in the life we had, the old man who wants to sin, that's all dead.
That's the realization that I came to at that point in my life, where, hey, that's not why I'm here.
Exactly. When that clicks finally in our consciousness, that sin is no longer a problem for me. And now when it comes and confronts me and tempts me, then you are put to that test of whether your consciousness is really on target here. And you,
how can something that's already been defeated tempt you?
Well, as you walked up that doorstep that night and that realization clicked in your head, and boom, it lost its allure.
I'm better than that.
Exactly. And from that realization that old life is not who you really are, does not dictate, does no longer identify who you are. Your identification is somewhat different than that now.
Going along a different tack here for a second.
Okay.
One of our teachings was that we would learn, or I learned at least, is that we were Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
With Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
From Galatians 2:20,
mm-hmm,
it's not us anymore who lives, it's Jesus.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So we are Jesus.
We have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live.
Mm-hmm.
Nevertheless, the life that we live by the faith of Jesus. In other words, we live as him.
All right. Lo and behold.
Mm-hmm.
Dennis does an interview with a with a friend that whose family I know of. Dennis, you're mm-hmm. closer with him than I am. Mm-hmm. With Scott Landis yesterday.
Yeah.
And he kind of put you on the spot with a question that I mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. that I immediately watched it and I looked at it and I said, okay, he's got the old man where he wants it. What's he gonna do? But you handled it. You handled it pretty well. It was
well, and I'm glad you brought it up, Scott, because it's a very it's one of those questions that
if anyone is going to consider accepting, you know, the truth that you and I both already know,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
that's something they're going to have to they're going to have to come across.
Exactly, and it's one of those things that will derail.
Yeah.
It will hinder or be a roadblock. And essentially is this question for those listening here wondering what we're talking about. My friend Scott Landis with the Awakening Life interviewed me yesterday Thursday, and we had a great time interviewing for his podcast. And if anybody wants to find that, just go to the Awakening Life .com and Scott Landis, and you can find that. It was February the 16th, I think, 15th, 16th, I forget which date, but it's every Thursday. Anyway, the yeah. question was,
drum roll,
can you call yourself Christ? That's how Scott asked it.
Mm-hmm.
Talking about knowing Jesus, and I was explaining my the book, Knowing Jesus, Discovering Jesus Lives as Me. And Scott brought that question to mind, which is a very common question that people have. If we have died and now live as Jesus, does that give us the right to call ourselves Jesus?
Yep.
And there's it's a very fine line. If you look at Scripture, and you can find illustrations of how this works, starting with Jesus himself, right?
You look at the way I look at it, the scripture that we also often turn to,
mm-hmm.
Galatians 2:20,
right?
Which basically says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Which doesn't say, I have become Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It says Christ lives in me.
Okay. And good point, Scott. Meaning in you as a vessel.
Mm-hmm.
Right? This is what we need to get across to people, that we don't have a self of our own. We've been brought up in Christianity that teaches that we have an independent self. And that's the essence of the whole problem. When we realize that we do not have enough, there's no other self but God. He's the only self in the universe. We don't have a self. We are instruments or containers for the self, all right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's why Jesus said, lose yourself. He wasn't talking about denying who you are. He was talking about lose this false sense of who you think you are, right? So even Jesus was careful to make that delineation before his detractors. They queried him on this point. Do you say, you know, they were accusing him of being God. He said, don't call me good. There's only one that is good, mm-hmm. referring to God. At the same time, they asked him, show us the Father. And he said, you're looking at I and the Father are one. So there's the real fine line, Scott. Where's the container in and the deity of God, the Spirit of God, take over? Where is that difference? And where is it that we can call ourselves filled with God, or we can refer to ourselves as the same as God, at the same time not taking his place?
Yeah.
All right. And Jesus was very clear on that. There's no way. I am the Father and I are one, but I am not the Father.
Romans 6 deals with that issue too, in part of Paul's narrative on the death of sin, where he says that we believe that if we have died with Christ, which we have, we also believe that we shall also live with him.
We live with him.
Yeah, it doesn't say that we've become him. It says that we shall also live with him.
And this, I was at a meeting here last Thursday with some men, and one of the men asked that question again. Tell me how it is that I can be the same as Jesus. And I said, you're not ever going to fully understand that. It's a mystery. Paul says this is one of the greatest mysteries, and that he had been given the responsibility of stewarding that mystery to the nations. And that mystery was Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Yeah.
How do you explain that? You know, people try to.
I like how that scripture is phrased, though.
Yeah.
The hope of glory is Christ in us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not we as Christ.
Yes. And yet you can say you live as him because he is really your life now. You don't have a life. Your life is him.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 8:29 says this is the whole purpose of God. And I'm paraphrasing here. And I know I get in trouble with people saying you can't paraphrase scripture.
Oh, we can start recording for a minute if you want to.
But the essence of 8:29, Romans 8:29, is this is the intention of God that we would be conformed, or the word conformed there is actually symmorphos. In other words, unified or sharing the same form with Christ.
How closely does the scripture in John 17 come to?
Oh, it's all over it. Yeah. Jesus is talking in that whole passage, how he's been the glory of the Father, and he wants to pass on that glory to his disciples. And what is glory? Well, it's the manifestation of God.
Yeah.
All right. He was manifesting the Father, and he had done that responsibly, and he was saying to God, I fulfilled this task. Now I pray that this same glory be passed on to the disciples. And
that they will be one as you and I are one.
Yeah, this oneness with the Father, this mysterious union with him in Christ, right, would manifest the Father to the world. We are the only creation of God that's designed specifically to show the Father, to show God to the world, right? And Paul tells us in Romans 8:20 that this is the ultimate goal, that we would manifest Christ to all of creation, and thus liberating creation, just as we have become liberated. Are you liberated, Scott?
Well, in the way that you've described it, yeah.
Well, from your own testimony here this morning, have you been liberated from the condemnation of always feeling like you're not living up to something, or you have to battle to maintain
Who
you are? Has that left you?
Well, yeah, because there's no longer a standard. There's everything, no longer a standard that I have to live by in order to...
Yeah. You just said a few moments ago, when Christ died, all the things that were written against you were taken away.
Right.
Nailed on the cross. So you don't have anything that's speaking out against you and saying, Scott, you're not good enough. You haven't made it. You're wrong. You're condemned. You're not living right. There's nothing in the whole creation right now that's speaking that to you. I mean, it is, but that's all been taken away. That voice is false.
You'd never, that's something you'll never hear in a mainstream church,
yeah,
or in a sermon,
mm-hmm.
is how to have that relationship, that personal relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's not yep. there. The closest you can do is to emulate him.
We taught, and you will hear this in most pulpits today or teaching seminars, whatever, that our goal is to try to be like Jesus.
Yeah.
All right. That's what, in fact, Romans 8:29 has been translated to mean that that's what we have to do. We have to conform ourselves to him. That's what's typically, how that verse is typically interpreted or translated. That's not at all what that verse is saying. It's God who has symmorphosed us together. That's his determination that we would share the same form of Christ. That doesn't mean we have to try to be. God has already done that.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So there's where the disparity is in most teaching today. We're still telling people, keep on trying, keep on following, keep on obeying, keep on listening to God and doing what he tells you. This is the mantra that comes down in most Christian circles today. Now, we find ourselves beating ourselves up because, again, I don't think most people are doing a very good job at it. And I didn't. You didn't. Mm-hmm. There was no way that I could fully imitate Christ and feel confident that I was doing just like he told me to do.
It's that old specter of sin that gets in the way that.
Yes. The voice of condemnation still is out there. And the accuser does a very good job, see, of saying, how do you know? How do you know you didn't miss one little spot? Or remember yesterday you missed your time in prayer or you missed that chance to talk to somebody or you know you really lied the other day?
In a few minutes here, we'll take a cruise and discuss what I've been going through with my coworker.
Yeah.
But the underlying fact is that Jesus died to cleanse us from all of our sins.
Yeah.
How are you going to sit there and tell me after you've already told me that, mm-hmm. and then you're going to tell me, oh, but if there's any other sins you want to confess, go ahead and let me know.
Yeah.
How does that happen?
That's the...
How could you say that with a straight face as a pastor? And
yeah, unfortunately, that was the vernacular. Yeah, Jesus died to take away your sins, but now you've still been a sinner, so you better get cleaned up. You better confess those sins, or you're going to lose your salvation. That's what I grew up in. You're going to lose the very ticket to go to heaven.
I lose my get-out-of-jail-free card? When I...
Yes. Yeah. See, what we're... The exciting thing that we're hoping to help people catch is we're not trying to be someone. We're not trying to imitate Jesus. We already live as him. We live as his vessel, his earthly body manifesting his life. And when we think about it, this life is no longer subject to any of the things that our old lives had to deal with. It's totally new. He lives, think of it, Jesus has no restrictions on his life. He lives resurrected Christ.
Wait.
Don't make it worse. I have to edit this out. No. Is there anything coming against Christ or is he limited by anything in this world?
Mm-mm.
Absolutely not. And that's who we live with. That's who lives in our vessel.
All right? The distinction being that's who we live with, not live as.
We live as him, as he manifests himself through us. And let me be clear here, not just in the times that we're doing good, but even those times that we're messing up.
Mm-hmm.
And there's the other hard one for people to say. You mean that if you mess up and make a mistake, that Jesus is there? Yeah. He's carrying that. He is working through those imperfections. He's not these things don't bother him. These things, in fact, are exciting opportunities to demonstrate the grace of God in our lives.
I believe, you know, one of my favorite stories from the Bible, from the parables of Jesus, was the one we find in Luke 15 with the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in that story,
mm-hmm.
we get to see the true personality and the true essence of God.
Mm-hmm.
When we do the same thing, when we mess up, when we,
yeah,
his son,
yeah,
leaves home, squanders the money.
Mm-hmm.
And then at the end of it all, he says, okay, I can't do anything here. I have no way to support myself. I'm going to go back to my father and lower myself and become one of his servants.
Now think about it, Scott. That son, while he is squandering the inheritance, while he's living it up in all kinds of,
yeah,
who knows, lasciviousness, whatever, okay?
What is the father doing at home while he's doing that?
Precisely. Where is the father? Still yearning in his heart, still loving, mm-hmm. and longing for his son to come to the realization of his love. And so his father never said, okay, I'll wash my hands, I'll see you someday when you return.
I still believe that Jesus was giving that description, you know, for the same, for the people of that day who were,
mm-hmm.
who didn't agree with him, who didn't agree with his rendition of who God was.
He was, wow, you talk about it.
Because all the parables that he gave were symbolism in some way.
Yeah, exactly. They were pictures of the Father and the Father's relationship to us.
Mm-hmm.
And no better one than that story of the prodigal. This is the Father of love and compassion who always is there loving us. He mm-hmm. never stops. All right.
And what is the father's reaction when the son returns?
Yeah. Right. Wow.
And my son who was dead lives,
all right?
And but, you think that you've messed up.
Yeah.
And you think that what you've done is something that God is going to condemn you for.
See, and it's that love, Scott, is what is still working in our lives, whether that prodigal son realized it or not. But the love of the Father was working in him and brought him, I dare say, to the point of realization, wait a minute, what am I doing? My father would take me back even as a slave. If mm-hmm. you know, why am I here? That's akin to your walking up to those doorsteps and saying, why am I here?
Yeah.
Okay. That's the love that the Father pours out. Paul talks about that. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts. And so that love is constantly carrying us through the times of we mess up and we think we're not doing right. And the Father says, I still love you. Come on, you're going to see and you're going to know. You're going to come back to who you are. You're going to learn more and more who it is that you're created and designed to be.
That's what I would say to anybody who's struggling with being a failure, somebody who's struggling with having committed some sin that they think God is going to condemn them for.
Mm-hmm.
Read that
mm-hmm.
story. Read yeah. Luke 15.
Yeah.
That is more than anything will change your heart.
Seeing who the Father really is.
Mm-hmm.
And most Christians, grow up and listen to teaching that really is not helping them understand who really the Father is, who really God is. They live with a God who's, you're fearful. And in fact, the Old Testament tells us to fear God or something bad will happen. Well, that was the arrangement under the old paradigm and how people struggled to live in that law-based system and figuring out how to best to fulfill the law to make sure that God was happy with them. Jesus came to say, look, it's time for you to see who really the Father is. You don't need law. You just need to understand how he lives in you and wants to restore you to that understanding of you as his son. And Christ has done that.
We teach a distorted view in the church mm-hmm. of God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because if we didn't do that, people would come to the realization, well, what do I need church for?
Yeah, right. Yeah. We talked a lot about that in this conversation I had with Scott Landis the other day. Why are people leaving the church? Well, they're hungry for the truth. Mm-hmm. And they're tired of hearing the same old thing that I got to try harder. I got to stay pure. I got to have more faith. I got to maintain my walk. And so it really is a very hard treadmill. And people are saying, wait a minute, there's got to be something else. And that's why understanding who Christ is and knowing Jesus is the most liberating thing in the world.
I don't care who it is you are. You're never going to be as holy and as righteous as God. That's just never going to happen.
I don't. Yeah. My goal is not to be as righteous as him. That's not my goal. My goal is just to understand how I live in him through Christ. Mm-hmm. That's, if there's any goal, my goal is just to realize what God has said is true, that I have died with Christ and I now live with him. And so
know your place, Dennis.
How?
Know your place.
Well, now I live with him and Scott, I have to accept that. Mm-hmm. Okay. It says, now consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. That's the greatest statement of faith you can make. Yes, God, you say I am dead, but alive to you. Okay, so be it. I don't understand it. I don't know how to explain it, but you said it, and that's what I accept.
Wasn't that how Adam and Eve lived too?
How do you mean?
The same way.
They lived until
no sin, but alive to God.
Before the sin, before they chose to eat the other apple.
Yeah.
Or the other fruit. What, we don't know if it's an apple or not, but to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge. Mm-hmm. Okay, what did that do? That told them, oh no, I'm separate from God. Right? So they lost the consciousness of being in union with God. Living, breathing, and moving and being in him.
And who's the one that gave him that idea?
Yeah. The greatest accuser there is. Yeah. The one who perpetrated the whole falsehood that you could live independently from God. Yeah. So, wow. As you're growing in this knowledge, and
I'm kind of coming full circle now as I'm looking at this.
Yeah. When you made full circle, what do you mean?
Well, no, you ready to take a cruise?
Okay.
All right. Well, that's the title that I gave, like you already saw this morning for the page that I wrote. Mm-hmm. And my original intent was to illustrate how far the ministry of Paul had reached into the northern Mediterranean, into Asia, and online you can find maps of all the regions that he went into.
Mm-hmm.
My friend Magdy, he immigrated from Egypt some time ago, some years ago. He's a Christian, but the part of Christianity that he adheres to is the Greek Orthodox Church.
Yeah. Okay.
Now, the Greek Orthodox, like as you explained to me, is one that's pretty legalistic.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty steadfast as far as traditions and and that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Guy wouldn't know what that is. But anyway, that's not the gospel that Paul preached.
No. So
we cannot look at the religions that sprouted up out of the missions of Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And say that's the gospel that Paul spoke to us. No, it isn't.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel that Paul spoke is already written in the New mm-hmm. Testament. What we have is the creation of the Greek Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing that we have with Christianity, mm-hmm. is that when man gets his hands on things, he has mm-hmm. a tendency to twist it in another way that it wasn't mm-hmm. originally meant.
Mm-hmm. Paul is, as you referred to his journeys, made three journeys.
Mm-hmm.
And all of those journeys were an effort to spread this, as this Bible calls it in the original, the evangel.
Yeah.
And that's been interpreted in modern English as good news. But he explains that evangel several times. He explains it in Romans 1. He explains it in Colossians 1. And in both cases, you see this evangel as a great mystery that he's now been released to share with the world. And that mystery, he explains, in part, he explains in Colossians 1:27, the mystery is Christ in us. And as I said earlier, it remains a mystery. How do we fully understand how God lives in us, fully lives in us, while we are human beings? And that was the evangel. That was the message that God had given Paul to share. It's very simple, yet it's mysterious, but very simple.
Yeah.
All right. Christ is alive. He's here now. He's living in us. Mm-hmm. Now, that message Paul was preaching pretty much up through the later parts of the first century. Christ dies somewhere around 33 AD. His eyes are open to the reality of Christ in him, Galatians 1:16, the revelation of Christ in me. We don't know the exact date, but it was probably around 40 or 50, somewhere in there. He begins to travel with this message, his revelation,
mm-hmm.
and eventually toward the end of his life writes some of his greatest epistles, and some of them he wrote while he's in transit.
Yeah.
He's writing to churches at Corinth. Everywhere he went, there were people that came together and heard this message and became what were referred to as the church, the ecclesia, the ones called out and receiving this message.
Yeah.
Those churches eventually became known as the primary centers of those churches were the seven churches of Asia, all right? And largely many of them, most of them, had their beginning with this message from Paul.
Mm-hmm.
So by the end of the first century, we see these churches in these mega centers, the seven churches, Philadelphia and Laodicea, and all of these ones they were hotbeds for this Christian message. Mm-hmm. Now, mind you, there's nothing, there's no scripture, Scott. There's no, other than the few letters now that Paul is sending out as follow-ups to his visits.
Yeah.
That's the only thing that they have. These people are Greeks. They are Romans. They're very, most of them don't even realize there's a Jewish scripture out there. And some of them are eventually getting, you know, becoming familiar with that through what was called the Septuagint, which was the Hebrew translated into Greek so that the Greeks could read what was really the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Right. So the only thing I'm trying to say is that there wasn't anything as a Bible. And people were yet thriving in Christ. The church was growing.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So what you have happening, though, after Paul dies somewhere at the end of 90, I think somewhere in there, they figure he was probably martyred in that space. So by the time you turn the first century, now you have all these churches growing and just exploding. All right. Well, you know, this is a kind of a vain attempt to summarize all of Christian history here, but shortly after that, the century turns and into the second century, you have these people who are trying to take the place of the spokesmen. You don't have Paul's anymore. You don't have the apostles anymore. John lived probably the longest, and we don't know exactly, probably close to the end of the first century when he finally dies.
Yeah.
So all of the original apostles are now, their voices are gone, and Paul is gone, and Peter is gone. So now comes these next generation of leaders who are trying to pick up the message. And here's where it begins to start to kind of get thin and a little complicated, because some of these people are upstarts. They want to be, you know, it was a big thing. If you could act like you knew what you're talking about in Christianity, then you were greatly elevated. You became a bishop or a father of the church, all right? And many of these people were quacks, but they were followed and thus recognized as fathers. And so what I'm getting at, in a long story here, is where then does these churches, as we know of Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholic, where do they get their starts? It was in that second century where these particular leaders come together and tried to coalesce a following. They became known as bishops, and they took over whole cities, and their teaching then became the foundation for Greek or Roman. Now, the Greek Orthodox, just kind of geographically draw a line. Anything kind of west of Greece fell under Roman Catholic. Anything that remained east of that continued to hold on to the what was called later the Orthodox or Greek Orthodox, all right?
Yeah, you have that. You have the Greek Orthodox, and east of that going up into the Asia and into the modern day Russian Federation is the Eastern Orthodox.
Exactly. That area there in East Asia. And over the history, a lot of things transpired back and forth between Islam and Christianity. Okay. Well, long story short, that's where those churches, those organizations known by those titles began. That's where they got their foundation. And by the time you get to the fourth century, many of those had already become very, very much coalesced and organized. And now we're at the period where we start to get these early leaders together and try to have some councils together to see if they could agree. And so you find a period of the fourth through the eighth centuries of this constant conflict of, all right, who's right? Who doesn't have it right? So that's where Christianity, the early history of Christianity comes from, you see. And what you said is correct. By the time you get down to today, the gospel that we're hearing from these various Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Protestant, doesn't resemble Paul's teaching at all. the original evangel.
To give you a point on that, in talking with Magdy, my friend, he made the comment this week where, because we were talking about the forgiveness of sins, and he said, yeah, every day I start my day with clean linens.
Yeah.
That's what he said.
Mm-hmm.
He said, but by the end of the day, when I come home and before I go to bed at night, I look at those linens and they're no longer clean. There's spots on my linens.
Exactly. Yeah. See, and what he's talking about is that he lives by these constant performance rituals and and long-standing teachings that require him to live a certain way in order to become pure and blessed by God or accepted by God.
Yeah.
And see, where these are all, the Roman Church did the same thing. They began these traditions of, all right, this is a sin, this is a sin, this is not a sin. And if you have fallen into those categories, what was a sin, then there was these sacraments that you would follow through with. So all of it was based upon human performance. Okay.
You and I were talking earlier about the requirements that Jesus had put to death at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
That was all part of it.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. Paul says, read the book of Colossians. It's a letter to Colossians. Don't live under the subjection of man's rules, festivals, and duties, and all these things. This is not who you are as a Christian, as Christ, at being the expression of Christ, as living in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You're free. You're free. And what a
there's no other greater expression of freedom than what Paul says there.
Yeah. Now, what we need to do is continue to pray for our brother and many multitudes of the same brothers and sisters out there who have yet to get breakthrough those historic and cultural standards and traditions and doctrines that have been so overlaid onto their lives.
Yeah.
And we can plant the seed. And what you've done with your friend, you've planted a seed in that brother's heart. Mm-hmm. You've got him questioning. He looks at your life and he looks at the joy. He looks at the freedom coming through your life and talking about Jesus. This is so foreign to him.
I showed you that picture of him going through the scriptures that he has on his phone.
Yeah.
And just the concentration and determination on his face is like,
what are you telling me? It's so heretical. God, you're preaching heresy to this man.
Yeah, right? Well, they'll just kick me out like every other church has done.
But see, but here it is. Jesus was heretical.
Mm-hmm.
He was preaching heresy, the same thing. They would not listen to it because they were so bound into their religious tradition.
Well, look at how many times that he called out the Pharisees for what they were doing.
Well, that's what I'm saying.
Woe to you, Pharisees, and you would go through list all these other things that they were doing, which were contrary to what God wanted for his people.
Well, he's calling them out on their hypocrisy. While they were trying to say that they are religiously perfect, he was pointing out, you're not perfect. And don't pretend that you are. You don't have the answers. You know?
That's why they didn't like him.
Well, yeah. That's pretty confrontational. Now, I don't suggest you be that.
You're trying to hone in on their racket is what he was doing.
Yeah, I don't believe that you want to be that confrontational with your brother, but you're going to trust that he will see the light and that he'll find Jesus, come to see Jesus and understand him as a living person here now.
Yeah.
And hopefully he'll see Jesus reflected or manifested in you.
I take the joy in seeing him just so much concentration as he's trying to figure this all out.
Oh.
That's why I asked you that question a couple, you know, earlier this week when I first told you about that. And mm-hmm. I made a comment to you. I said, was I ever like that?
Scott, we all were. We all were. We were bound in our religious traditions. And even as a Christian pastor, leader in the evangelical Christian movement, yes, I was living under bondages, all right?
The man who led me astray.
I didn't know Jesus freely. I hope to someday meet him.
Mm-hmm.
And my trust and hope was he's going to come back and get me, and then I would get to really know who he was. But to know him presently, living now, here presently with me, in me, whoa. When I got my head finally open to that paradigm, boom. A transformation happened like there's no way I can explain. And that's what's occurring in you and others.
Yeah.
Okay. When you finally realize, no, I don't live anymore as someone trying to be Jesus, that all died. I live now as him. Do I call myself Jesus? I'm careful. I'm careful, right? I can say Jesus and I are one. And if you look at me, you see Jesus. Mm-hmm. But I know that I am not Jesus. I am his vessel. I am his container. I am his body that he lives in, right? So, and that's enough for me. I don't have to claim myself as Jesus.
Mm-mm.
Okay?
That wasn't the original intent of the Father.
No. And hopefully people will catch this, that are maybe skeptical and hearing us talk about Jesus as us. They're, whoa, wait a minute, how do you... Yeah, we can say Jesus lives as us, but we know where those our true identity. We're not saying I am God. God lives in me, right? Mm-hmm. And so I can say with confidence: if you see me, you see God.
Now I remember one of the famous quotes of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
If you've seen me, then you've seen the Father.
Yeah.
How does that relate to us?
Well, we say the same thing. We follow Christ. And just as he was being opposed by those around him, how dare you call yourself the same as God? That's blasphemy. There is only one God.
Mm-hmm.
But that was the very paradigm. That was the very thing that he was wanting them to see, the reality of who we are as the body, the visible expression. See, going right back to creation, we're dirt with God's breath,
mm-hmm.
all right? And we only live because of his breath in us.
Yeah.
But when you've got God's breath in you, you're obviously going to show God, right?
Yeah, you can be one of the proudest people in the world, but you come to the sad realization that the only reason that you're alive and breathing is because God wanted it.
His life. His life in me. Yeah. What is death? It's existence without spirit. I mean, mm-hmm. it's nothing. It's take the spirit out of the body and the body's dead. There's no life, right? He is our life.
The spirit doesn't die.
No, spirit is eternal in that sense. It's never dies. It doesn't have an end.
Or as some of those well-studied people would say, aeonian.
Yes, aeonian. Well, always good to be be queried by you, my brother.
I suppose we could look forward to another one in about 5 months.
I promise you, we won't be that long. We'll do it again. Yeah, it's always It's been busy. This Scott has been an exciting 3 years, and you know that from the things that are happening and what where God is taking our message and how He's using us. So I just as you are having this conversation with your brother Magby, you know that's multiplied by how many, you know, hundreds fold. See, and that's exciting.
I'd like to get our other brother involved here one of these days, the one who's been having some trials lately.
And it will be. I'm hoping that we can get him on a podcast. It's been several years since I've had him. It wasn't a video, but we had an audio recording of him. But it's been very long, and we'll need to get him back on. Hey, let's put a wrap on it. Thanks for your time. And we'll look forward to it soon again.
All right, my friend.
Thank you much.
All right.
Be Jesus, man.